Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. Before I ask you to stand in honor of God's Word, I want to ask you, how many of you remember the TV show Let's Make a Deal? I've heard they brought it back, but I'm dating myself. I remember when Monty Hall was the host of Let's Make a Deal. And so before we get in our scripture reading this morning, I want to play a quick round. You say, Brother McCray, how dare you? I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but you'll understand my point here. I want to play a quick round of Let's Make a Deal. Now, rather than asking for volunteers, well, anybody remember in the show the contestants, what they were called? Testing your knowledge? They were called traitors. And that's important. But who's going to be my traitor this morning? I want you, and I know we just took the offering, but you might still have something. Is there somebody here that has a quarter, a dime, a nickel, and a penny? Dig in your pocket, dig in your purse. Somebody got a quarter, a dime, a nickel, and a penny. If you do, you can be my contestant today, my traitor. I see some folks digging. If you have a quarter, a dime, a nickel, and a penny, how much money is that, mathematicians? 41 cents. Okay. We're going to be in Isaiah 41 if I didn't tell you that. It just worked out that way. Anybody got a quarter, a dime, a penny, or a nickel, and a penny? Brother Carlos, you mind coming up here? I'm not going to embarrass you. And then I needed an assistant, so I asked Mark Jr. here to come. Mark, if you come over here and there's a little box over here, don't open it up yet, okay? You stand over there, okay? You're my Vanna White for today, okay? I told him I wasn't going to embarrass him, so you just stand right there and I'll give you instructions, okay? Thank you for helping. Brother Carlos, thank you for being here. You got 41 cents? Okay. All right. Would you like to trade your 41 cents? I'm going to give it back to give it to you. Would you like to trade your 41 cents for the contents of this envelope today?
Yes.
You would? Wow. He must really trust me. Before we do that, why would you do that?
I'm just curious.
Okay, you're curious.
Right, right.
You don't, you know, in the show, did every trader, was it a good trade? No. Okay. Carlos must think this is a good trade. Now, Carlos, before I give you this, I'm going to give you another option. I'm going to give you this. But would you rather have the contents of the box? Don't look in there, Mark.
Yes.
You'd like the box? Okay. Well, just for curiosity's sake, why don't you open it up and tell us what's in that you were going to give me 41 cents for?
Monopoly money.
How much Monopoly money?
$41.
$41 of Monopoly money. So would that have been a good trade?
Unless you play Monopoly.
No, that's right. Okay, so Carlos says he doesn't want Monopoly money. He thinks he's got a better trade in the box. Mark, why don't you open the box up there and tell us what Carlos just won. We're going to take it out. So he got some, he did do better. So, yeah. All right, thank you. Good job. Thank you. Appreciate your help. So, Carlos, congratulations.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
All right.
And I'll let you keep your 41 cents.
Right.
Mark, I didn't embarrass you too bad, did I? Okay. Carlos, I didn't embarrass you, did I? Okay. But don't we in life trade things all the time? Sometimes we trade sleep for getting up and reading our Bible. In Sunday school, we talked about persecution. And sometimes we trade our comforts rather than our obedience to God. We go through life every single day making trades. Now, Carlos traded well. He could have got the bonker prize and got $41 in Monopoly money. You didn't come up here expecting to lose, though, did you? No. We don't go through life expecting to lose. And today, we're going to look at some things that God wants us to trade. And if God is the host of our game show, not Brother McCurry, not Monty Hall, I think God's got some great things to trade for. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 41, and we're going to pray. If you don't mind, I don't know if it's your custom, but I'd ask you to stand in reverence of God's word. If you're willing and able, I'd ask you to stand. I won't keep you standing long. Isaiah chapter 41, start with me in verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8, the Bible says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and hath not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you for the folks you brought in this morning. It's a blessing to see many familiar faces. And Lord, it's a blessing to see some new faces here this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be with you this morning. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. Lord, may you use me as a conduit to deliver the message you've given to me this morning. Help me to be a help and encouragement to your people. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. If you haven't figured out the title of my sermon, I like to have titles. It's Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal. Now, the book of Isaiah, and we won't spend a lot of time there, is an incredible book. If you know anything about your Bible, what section of the Bible is Isaiah in? Somebody talk to me. It's in the major prophets in the Old Testament, right? And it's the largest of the prophet books. How many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. Now, that just happens to coincide, right, with how many books are in the Bible? 66. And Isaiah is the author, I believe, of the entire 66 books that we have. I believe God used him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pen the books that we have, these 66 books. But it's like Isaiah sort of changed gears after chapter 39. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. That means there's 27 in the New Testament. And when Isaiah sort of shifted gears in Isaiah 40 through 66, it's 27. Those are just some of the parallels. Some people say that the book of Isaiah is like almost like a mini Bible. There's other things we could go over, but for the sake of time, we'll stop there. But this text here is a text of comfort to God's people. If you turn back, I just turned back a few chapters, Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. Look at me in verse 2. It says, "And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." Well, who's did it show it to? There were some spies from Babylon came. Hezekiah had been sick. And the rulers of Babylon thought, hey, we can go over and take over these people. And Hezekiah was naive and foolish, and he showed these spies, what did it say in verse 2? Showed them everything. Probably not a wise idea to invite the enemy into your house and show them everything. I mean, you're not going to give them your social security card, your credit cards, you know, the combination to your safe. But Hezekiah did that. And because of his foolishness, Isaiah is going to correct him through God. Look with me in verse 5. Isaiah 39, start with me in verse 5. It says, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee," so these children haven't even been born yet, he says, "which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. Isaiah just said, hey, God told me that everything you have, you're going to lose. The children you don't even know that you're going to have yet, you're going to lose. And Isaiah is prophesying about a time that's going to happen over 100 years from when he's talking to Hezekiah. Isaiah knew, and God certainly knew, that the children of Israel are going to need some encouragement. They're going to need some help. And so God used Isaiah to talk about this situation, how Hezekiah, through his foolishness, was going to lead to the captivity where the children of Israel were going to lose everything and be in bondage in Babylon. And God is using Isaiah to be a time of encouragement to his people. You see there in verse, turn back to Isaiah 41, verse 8, it says, "But thou, Israel," God's talking right to his people. He knew that he was still their protector in spite of their foolishness, in spite of their bad decisions. Verse 8 also says, "Thou," it says, "art my servant." The word servant there is not in a bad way, like bondage or being a slave. It's more of like, we're in this together, God, Jews. You're serving me. I'm going to be there to protect you. Then it says, "Jacob, whom I have chosen." You know, God chose the children of Israel. He worked through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave them some promises. And God just saying, "Hey, I have not forgot those promises. Just like I promised your ancestors, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there for you. You're going to need me. You don't know that in about 100 years, you're going to be captive. You're going to need my help." Further on that verse, it says, "The seed of Abraham, my friend." Wouldn't you want to be a friend of God? James 2 and verse 23 says that Abraham was called the friend of God. And through Isaiah, God is telling the children of Israel, "Hey, we're still friends. You made some bad decisions. You're going to have some consequences to your decisions, but I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to love you. I still want to protect you. I've not forgotten you." But you know, much like this was a text for then, this is also a text for us today. Now, we may not be in bondage in Babylon, but I think all of us face some trials in our lives. Maybe some because of some of our foolish decisions, some because God just may want us to walk through a trial. But much like the children of Israel needed to turn to God, I think there's times in our lives that we need to turn to God. I know, I don't know most of your testimonies. I've talked to some of you. You may have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if you were to die today, you know 100% sure, based off what the Bible teaches, that you're on your way to heaven. And I say, praise God. And if that's you today, and you know you're on your way to heaven, I can tell you, because I've been saved now for about 35 years myself, there's going to be trials that I still need God. But there may be someone here this morning that says, "Preacher, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity." You need God too. So no matter what our spiritual condition today is, this is a text that we can draw from. Much like the children of Israel needed God's strength, we can depend on it today. Because this is a text that anticipates our need. You may be right now in a battle. You may have just come through a battle. You may see a battle tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. I've read the back of the book. I know I'm on the winning side because of what Jesus Christ did, his death, burial, and his resurrection. But I don't know if I'm going to live another day or if I'm going to live 70. But I know as long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to face some persecution like we talked about in Sunday school. But I'm going to make some decisions in my life. They may not always be the best decisions. There's consequences that come along with it. No matter where we are in life, whether we're in the valley, we're on the mountaintop, we still can use this text to be a help and a comfort to us. I've got five things this morning I want to share with you that God wants to trade. He wants to make a deal with us. If we look there in Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to spend most of our time looking at verse 10. First thing is, God wants to trade his fellowship for your fears. God wants to trade his fellowship with your fears. There in verse 10 it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." I don't know where you are today as far as fear. I'm not going to ask you, but I just know people that are afraid of things. One of our daughter-in-laws is like deathly afraid of spiders. The sad thing is she's taught my granddaughters to be deathly afraid of spiders. And every opportunity I get, I show them how easy they can get squished. You don't have to fear spiders. I've known people that have been afraid of heights. I've known people that are afraid of tight spaces or claustrophobic. We face all types of fears. I know people that are afraid of death. Both people that have trusted Christ and some people that have not trusted Christ still fear of death. I'm not afraid of death. Now, when it's my time to go, I want to go quickly because I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. So if God's going to take me, let's just make it quick and be done with it. Now, selfishly, I'm not looking to go graduate today. God's blessed Ruth and I with some grandchildren, and I'd like to see them grow up. And two of them are of an age of accountability and have trusted Christ, and that's exciting as grandpas or grandparents. But if God wants to take me today, I can't say, no, God, I'm not ready to go. I know where I'm going. So why do I want to fear death? Now, if I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would probably be scared. Because the Bible says it's either heaven or it's hell. And as a teenager, I went to a Methodist church. And I'm just not a criticism of the Methodist church. If the gospel was being presented, I wasn't listening. But I did take away that heaven was a good place and hell was a bad place. And it wasn't until my first assignment in the military, God had to send me halfway around the world, January 8th, 1989, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking to forgive my sins and take my soul to heaven. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it 35 years ago. I don't deserve it today. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I know where I'm going to spend eternity when I die. But I know Christians that still fear death. I know people that fear failure. Even as a younger Christian, I feared failure. When I was in middle school, or going to middle school, I went from an elementary school, you know, you're the top dog. I was in fifth grade, and my stature, I was not too many people ever picked on Brother McCurry. I wasn't a brother then. But then I went to a middle school where I was outnumbered. And I wasn't a big fish in a little pond. I was a little fish in a big pond. And maybe because of failure, I worried myself sick. I didn't have a relationship with God at the time. Even after being saved, though, I still worried a lot. I realized for all the influences that could affect me, how much of it could I really control? Very little part. So why do I worry about all these other things, all these environments or factors? I can't control them, but God can. So I just need to have faith, let God handle the situation. But many of us fear failure. Some of us fear the lack of security. I don't know about you, but do you lock your house at night? You lock your car when you get out? Probably so, wisely so, even here in Leavenworth. But we do that because we like security. Some of us fear the future. Do we know what tomorrow is going to bring? So there are legitimate things that we do fear, and it can affect all of us. But you know, God has an answer for these things. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll just look at a few answers here that God has for us. Because God wants to trade His fellowship for our fears. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, verse 21 says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul is writing here. Apostle Paul went through a lot of stuff. But he realized for his life is for Christ, but if he was to die, it's gain. Think about what, if you're a Christian today, what we have to look forward to in heaven. We shouldn't put a death grip on this world and say, I don't want to go. God's got so much for us. I mean, we'll get to see people like Paul, like we talked in Sunday school about Peter and John. Maybe the loved ones that have already preceded us in death. But ultimately, we get to see Jesus face to face. Walk the streets of gold. The Bible says we have a mansion built for us. We ought to be excited about graduating to heaven. We shouldn't fear death. Paul says, to die is gain. Maybe we're afraid of failure. Philippians, turn over to just chapter 4, just a few pages over, a page or two over. Philippians 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. What are we worried about failing for? If God wants us to do it, He says He's going to strengthen us. God doesn't ask us to do anything, whether it's to give out a gospel tract, whether it's to take a stand for Him, whether it's to be a godly mom or dad or child. God's going to equip us to do whatever He wants us to do. God doesn't want us to fail. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The problem is we try to do it with our own strength and our own ability. You know, the verse says, I can do all things through my ability. God wants us to depend on Him. Same chapter, looking down at verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19, it says, But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why are we worried about what we have or don't have? Now, I didn't say all our wants, it says all our needs. You know, I look out over this congregation this morning, I praise God we all have clothes on. I don't see any of us starving. I'm clearly not starving. But God's given us a building to meet in. Many of us probably had transportation to get here. Probably have a home to go to this afternoon. God's been so good to us. Do we realize how blessed we are? Our oldest son, I mentioned in Sunday school, runs a ministry. Mike, our oldest son, runs a ministry called Bible Tracks Incorporated. He recently has been in Kenya. And to see people that got far less than what we have. Meeting in like a straw hut, but man, loving the same Jesus that we get to serve this morning. But it reminds us how blessed, in many ways, spoiled we are. But God tells us He's going to meet all of our needs. Psalm 50, you can just write this down. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says, For every beast of the field, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine in the fullness thereof. Everything we need, God's there to provide for us. So why are we worried about it? Why do we lack security? What about the future? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We refer to this as the Great Commission. But I want you to see something, not just our responsibility to go out and share the gospel. It's there. But Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses, 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, talking about the future. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Verse 18, Jesus is equipping His church. He's equipping us. It says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did Jesus not pass that same power on to us? Absolutely. To the point where in verse 20 it ends and it says, Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. When it says the end of the world, I think it's both time and location. Till God takes us home to heaven, if you're saved today, He's with us. He's given us power. But if God's called you to a foreign field, to the end of the world, as the verse says, God's there with us. God just doesn't bless here in Leavenworth. God just doesn't bless in Kansas. God doesn't just bless the United States. Think about the people around the world that need to hear the gospel. And through God's power, we have the ability to go. We may not know the future, but God's there with us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 tells us, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what things you have. For He has says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that they which we boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a promise. God's not going to ask you to do anything that He's not going to equip us, empower us to do. Through the Holy Spirit, every step we take, He's there with us. That'll be encouraging to us. He doesn't leave us. He's not forsaken us. back to Isaiah 41, there in verse 10, it says, "And I am with thee." What a promise. The children of Israel needed that promise. They needed to trade their fears for God's faithfulness. But I can tell you today that there are times we need to trade our fears for His faithfulness. If God's with us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31, Romans 8, 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" There's nothing we face that, first of all, God doesn't know about. And number two, God's not there to protect us, just like the children of Israel. Did God allow them to go into captivity in Babylon? Yes, they did. There was consequences for their decision. And God may allow us to face persecution. God may allow us to have consequences that we are not favorable of. But God didn't leave us. God wants to trade His faithfulness for our fears. Number two, God wants to trade His comfort for your confusion. God wants to trade His comfort for your confusion. Look again, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." That word dismayed, what does it mean? It's as we're looking in a state of alarm, a state of confusion. You're bewildered. Have you ever had something happen to you just like, "Why, Lord? Why did this happen to me? I didn't make a mistake like Hezekiah. I didn't invite the enemy in. Why am I going through this trial? What am I supposed to learn through this, God?" There are times we get so confused on why we're in the situation we're in. Sometimes it's because of our bad decisions, but sometimes it's just because God wanted to use us maybe as an example to strengthen our faith. But there are times we walk through life and we're just confused, like, "What do I do now, God?" But God wants to trade that confusion for His comfort. You know, no matter what situation we're in, we're still His. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "You are not your own." It says, "You are bought with a price." If you're a Christian today, you're not your own. The Bible says this is the temple of God. And we were purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everything I put into this, whether it's through the ears, through the eyes, through the mouth, I ought to take and count that this is the temple of God. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. God owns me now. And just like as an earthly father, if my children disappoint me, I can be mad at them. When they were younger, I could discipline them. But they're still my children. And in spite of us making bad decisions, just like Hezekiah did, God didn't say, "I disown you, children of Israel. You're on your own. Forget it." God knew that they were going to be in captivity in Babylon. And God says, "I'm going to still be there with you." 100 years before they even went into Babylon, God was saying, "I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there to protect you. You may be confused, but I'm here to comfort you." God gives us that same promise today. He wants to comfort us. Number three, God wants to trade His strength for your weakness. God wants to trade His strength for your weakness. Back in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, "I will strengthen thee." You know, I thought about many reasons that we could be weak today. Maybe you're physically weak. Maybe just sickness. Maybe you're spiritually weak today. Maybe you haven't spent much time in the Bible this week. Maybe you haven't been talking to God in prayer. All of those things will strengthen us and encourage us. But there are times we just neglect our relationship. And maybe we're spiritually weak today. Maybe we've had some relationships that have not gone the way we want them to be. And today you're saying, "Brother McCurry, I'm just weak today." No matter what circumstance, God wants to strengthen you, give you His strength in your weakness. There in Isaiah chapter 41, turn back to Isaiah 40. I want you to consider the strength that God has for us. Isaiah 40, start with me in verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." Verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. What an encouragement. Was that promise only through Isaiah to the children of Israel? No, I think it applies to us today. It talks about how the young men, the youth, I think I'm physically strong. I try to go to the gym, work out a couple times a week. Physically, I think I'm probably as strong as I've ever been. If you've been in the military, you know, at least in the Army, you practice for push-ups and sit-ups and a two-mile run. I know they've got the new combat test. That was after my time. But overall body strength, I think I'm stronger now than I've probably physically ever been in my life. But I realize I don't have the endurance I used to have. But when you think about the strength of a youth, you young guys, I'm envious. The Bible says even the weak or even the young are going to could faint. But not if you have God. Because it says, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. God has strength for us when we are so weak. Number four, God wants to trade His help for your helplessness. God wants to trade His help for your helplessness. Again, back in Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, I will help thee. You know, sometimes we get in our situations where all we can do is look up to God. And that's where God wants us sometimes. We realize it's not our strength, our ability, our bank account, our health. We need to realize, God, I just need You. I think it was a story I read where a family was awoken in the middle of the night by a fire alarm, smoke detector. The dad wakes up and realizes the house is on fire. He runs to the upstairs bedroom where his children are. He grabs an 18-month-old in one arm. He grabs his 4-year-old son in the other, and he starts to try to get out of the house. As they're walking down the stairs, the 4-year-old realizes that he left his teddy bear in his room. In all the confusion and the hecticness of it, the dad didn't realize the 4-year-old slipped out of his hands. And the 4-year-old went back because he wanted his teddy bear. The dad gets out of the house, puts down the 18-month-old, and now the 4-year-old's trapped. He's yelling, Dad! Daddy! Daddy! His dad tells his son to jump. It's dark. There's smoke all over. Little 4-year-old boy says, Daddy, I can't see you. The dad says, jump. I'm here. There are times we won't see God. We certainly don't see Him as a physical being, but God's still there for us. Just like that dad was ready to catch his son, God's ready to catch us. When we are so helpless, He's there to help us. He wants to trade His help for our helplessness. No matter what you're going through today, does not surprise God. The bill that's going to come in the mail, the call from the doctor tomorrow, God's already there. And when you need the most help, you have the most through God. But why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we quit on God? That's the time we need Him the most. He wants to trade His help for our helplessness. We just need to reach out to Him like that little boy reached out for his dad. Number five, and finally, God wants to trade His righteousness for your rags. God wants to trade His righteousness for your rags. You know, also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, talks about that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm not trying to gross you out here before lunch today, but that's talking about rags like they've been used to wrap a wound of leprosy. Praise God, we don't have leprosy. There are still places in the world, but certainly not in the United States. But it's where your flesh is just like rotting on the bones. And you can just imagine how nasty that bandage, that rag is. It ought to humiliate us. What we think is our righteousness, God says, is like filthy rags. If you do anything for God, you ought to just thank God that He used you to do it. It's nothing in our flesh or our ability that we did anything for God. You say, well, Brother McCurry, I came to church this morning. I may have read my Bible. I may have prayed this morning. Well, glory to God. tells us over in Romans chapter 12, that's our reasonable service. I didn't see anybody have to go through an ambush to get here this morning. So you're doing what God wanted us to do. Don't ever get so prideful, think, well, I'm just super Christian. I got a big S on my chest. Because the Bible says there, and I'll read the verse, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. That'll knock us down a peg or two and realize our righteousness is nothing compared to an holy God. And God wants to trade those rags for His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Realize any goodness that we have is because of what Jesus Christ gave to us. If you have the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, it's not you, it's Him. If you have the privilege of raising godly children, mom or dad, it's not you, it's because of Him. God's been so good to us. He wants to trade our rags for His riches, for His righteousness. Why does He do that? Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God today. You saw in our verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, and the right hand of My righteousness. We have the privilege of having Jesus Christ sitting right there next to God, waiting for God to say, go get My bride. And the trumpet's going to sound, and all of us that have trusted Christ our Savior, we're going to be out of here. But in the meantime, Jesus Christ is standing there being our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our spokesman to God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him by God, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. When we pray, we're praying to God the Father, but what gives us the access to do that is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Because when He died on the cross, He opened the gates of heaven for us to go right into the throne room to talk to God the Father. What a privilege we have, because Jesus Christ is sitting there. I like to use my New Testament here as just an example. Before I got saved, when God saw Chris McCurry, He saw my flesh, He saw my sin. But when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I let this New Testament here represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks down from heaven, He doesn't see Chris McCurry standing anymore. He sees the shed blood of His Son, who obediently died on the cross, shed His innocent blood for my sins and for yours. And if God wanted to say, hey, McCurry, what about your sins? Jesus is going to say, what sins are you talking about? Because Jesus' sins covered my sins and covered your sins. And He's sitting at the right hand of God today, interceding for me and for you. He wants to trade His righteousness for our rags. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve even the privilege to lift our voice and talk to God today. But because of Jesus Christ, He's trading our rags for His righteousness. We're so blessed today. So I've asked you or shared with you today five things. God wants to trade His fellowship for your fears. He wants to trade His comfort for your confusion. He wants to trade His strength for your weakness. He wants to trade His help for your helplessness. He wants to trade His righteousness for your rags. But where are you at today? What do you need to trade for God? I can't look into your heart and, number one, tell if you are on your way to heaven or not. But you and God know that. Your spouse, your children, they may not know that. You may be playing the game. I've known people that have been faithful to church all their lives and not know for sure where they're going to spend eternity. My own pastor grew up in a pastor's home. And it wasn't until he was in college, Bible college, he realized he'd been playing the game. And as a student of Bible college, he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I can't look in your heart and say if you're on your way to heaven or not, but you know. And I realize many of you, if not all, may have trusted Christ as your Savior. But what do you need to trade today for an almighty God who wants to help you with your fears and your confusion and your weakness and your rags. God wants to trade. And better than a box of candy, better than some Monopoly money, we've got an almighty God that wants to strengthen us and encourage us, get rid of all those fears. And just like he wanted the children of Israel to have victory after they went through the bondage of Babylon, God wants us to have victory today. Realize God left us here on earth to be an advertisement, to be an ambassador for him. There are people in Leavenworth that are never going to grace the presence of this church. You may be the only church they ever come to as you go out and talk to them in the highways and hedges. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. But who's going to spend eternity in hell because we don't want to represent Jesus Christ?